Thanks again, Art. I'd like to thank our piano player again as well. Now, we're very blessed in this congregation to have two piano players, so that's very nice in a small congregation like we have. So, well, brethren, how will your Feast of Tabernacles go in the record book? How will it be recorded in God's record book? What will be said about what you did and what you didn't do at the feast this year or for the feast this year? Will you even be going to the feast? Our life and our actions are on record, and it's all on record with God, and I think that we need to keep that in mind. But yes, he does remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. So when God plays back the recording of our life and what he sees, and specifically what he sees about the Feast of Tabernacles of 2016, what will it be? What will that recording be? Now, don't tune out if you're not attending the feast this year, because this applies to you as well. This is for both those who are attending and not attending to the feast this year. So let's take a look at the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. I mean, we all celebrate these days, whether we're going off someplace or not. This is God's feast time. He set 8 days aside for us to think about him and his feast, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, or sometimes called the Eighth Day. Feast of Tabernacles is one of God's holy feasts, and it lasts for 7 days, as I said, and immediately following that is the Holy Day, the Last Great Day. And we can read about those festivals in Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 39. Another name for this Feast of Tabernacles is the Feast of Ingathering. And this was a time of an abundant harvest in Israel. And in Leviticus 23:34, you don't need to turn there. On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord. So God wants us to understand that this time of year is a time of harvest, and it's a time of abundance. He wants us to understand that it's an abundant time for mankind. You know, ancient Israel was primarily an agrarian society, and today we're techies. We're in the tech age, so we're a little disconnected sometimes from that agrarian mindset that ancient Israel had. So we need to kind of look at it in that sense and think back of what ancient Israel was like at that time. This pictures abundance, prosperity, a time of peace, and a time for family as well. It represents a time where God himself will gather the abundant harvest of mankind and bring them into his holy family. And the physical children today will, for the most part, repent and turn to God's way. They'll want to be a part of his holy family. The abundant harvest of the people from every economic strata, every nation, every race, every country will have the opportunity to be a part of God's family. And that's no minor point. That's a major point. It doesn't matter who you are. God says he is not a respecter of persons. That's why he sent the apostles to all the foreign countries. When God sent them out and he scattered the apostles, he wanted Israel to learn a lesson from that. And one of the lessons was God is opening the door to everybody. It wasn't just Israel. God's calling people today from every background. But first, he'll turn Israel back to him from their godlessness. And it says that in Romans, and it's written in Romans 11:26. And again, you don't have to turn there. The deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob or Israel. That's not a preference. What that is that's an order. God is an orderly God. He puts things in an order. He's not having a preference for Israel in that sense, because God wants to see all mankind make it into his kingdom. Israel was given God's Holy Spirit, which they lacked as a nation in the Old Testament. And that's why they bumbled and fumbled like they did. I mean, when you go through that the Old Testament, all you see is a bunch of fumbling around. And they are a nation that had many problems with sin. But what God's solution to that is that they will have God's Holy Spirit in the future. They'll be able to succeed. We needed the sacrifice of Jesus, though, so that he could give us the helper and the power to overcome this ourselves, this world, and Satan the devil. Then and only then could salvation be offered to anyone. In the book of Titus and in the book of Daniel, it describes this time. The scripture shows God loves all humanity and will open the door to salvation to every nation, to every person. So let's turn to Titus. Let's see what God's mindset is on who he's calling and what will happen with mankind. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people. It states all people, bar none. Instructing us to deny godlessness, worldly lusts, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age. Verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Next, in Daniel 7, 13 through 14. Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. Again, all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting domain which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall be destroyed. You know, these days that God has given us pictures this for all humanity. And these scriptures enforce that. We gather to celebrate, and brethren, I mean celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles before God. And it focuses on Christ establishing his kingdom and then teaching others how to live that happy way of life that he wants for each and every one of us, how to be productive and how to be happy. And, you know, it's a learning process. It's something that isn't going to happen overnight. It's something that's going to take some time with people, and it's not happening overnight with us, is it? I mean, we're still growing. We're still changing. And until we're spirit beings, we're not going to be that perfect person that we want to be. We're not going to be like Jesus Christ, who we want to be, who's our role model. We will have teachable students for the most part in the future. And remember, God never takes away that freedom of choice, though. So there will be people that will have hard heads. There's going to be some people that we're going to have a tough time with. I believe, though, for the most part, people will embrace God's way, especially when they see all the blessings and the ramifications. They're going to see what living God's way is. They'll see that example. We'll be the teachers, and we'll be teaching others how to enjoy a real peace and happiness that this world hasn't really known before. This period of time is sometimes called the millennium or the 1,000 years of Christ's reign of peace on earth. So let's take a look at what the Bible prophesies about this time and celebrating during the Feast of Tabernacles. In Revelation 20, 1 through 6, I'm going to read from the New International Version. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be free for a short time. Verse 4, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. It's talking about us. In verse 1 of Revelation 20, we see that Satan's bound for 1,000 years so that mankind doesn't have his influence over Christ during Christ's reign. and that we have peace without the wicked, wicked serpent, Satan the devil, where he stirs up individual people and governments in the world today. People won't have to go through the pain and the suffering that they have today and all the headaches that he's causing mankind. It'll be a time of unlearning for mankind. It'll be a start with some key changes. First of all, Satan's going to be put away. And second of all, God is going to be giving his spirit so people can have that success and they can change. The eyes of all those on earth will be open to God's truth. No more blinders. And people will be able to understand God's word. They'll be able to have clear minds and clear choices. But again, as I said, it's a time of free choice. Even though they see this, some people will not accept God's way. But I think it's going to be just a few people. I think there's only going to be a few that will still reject God. They're going to be going through a learning process, and it won't come instantaneously. Again, it'll come over time. But for those that God's called today, now, and who choose to understand that God has given the understanding and we're making the right choices to live his way, we're offered a tremendous reward. We're known as the first fruits and the first ones called by Christ. And as the first, we're offered what's called a better resurrection. And one of the reasons why it's called a better resurrection is because we have to go through trials where Satan is provoking and instigating his people, where we have to overcome ourselves. And not that people in the future won't have to overcome themselves, but we have to overcome this world and its influences and perverted technology. We have things thrown at us on a daily basis that just have not been since the beginning of time. We're going through a lot more than what they will go through. And I'll give some more examples in a moment. Some of these people, we're going to be the ones who are going to be helping them. We're going to be that voice saying, don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left. We're going to be helping them. Today, we don't have that, but we do have God's Holy Spirit that does help us. They're actually going to have the help of spirit beings like ourselves saying, don't do this, don't walk in that way. We don't have that today. But God does give us that strength through his Holy Spirit to give us that help. But that's why our resurrection is a better resurrection, and our reward's going to be so much greater. In Isaiah 30:21, it says that, and you don't have to turn there. I'll read that. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. We'll also be leading the nations because we'll have proven to God that we can be trusted. We're going to be loving and caring leaders. God's giving us those trials now. He's allowing us to go through things, and he's proving us. We have to prove ourselves to God. We need to show him that we're going to be the leaders in the future that can do this. We already read Revelation 20, verse 4, about the change in government. But let's turn to another proof in Revelation. Revelation 2:26. The one who conquers and who keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And that's about me and you. That's about us. We're going to have that ability to have the authority over the nations because we'll be proven by God. We'll be proven. Here's a beautiful scripture about the 1,000 years when Christ will reign on earth. And the scripture gives us, it's a scripture of hope and healing. It's a scripture of refreshing. It's a scripture about the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm just going to paraphrase it so you don't have to turn there. If you want, you can go ahead and turn there. But it's Isaiah 35. In verse 1, it talks about a parched desert and how it'll blossom. The desert will blossom. It'll burst forth and it'll shout with joy. The desert will have God's splendor and glory. How the feeble will be strengthened, they'll be healed. The fearful will become courageous. The eyes of the blind will see, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The person who is crippled will walk again. The burning desert sand will have pools of cool water. The highway won't, you won't have to fear going down the highway. There won't be any wicked people on God's highway. There won't be any wild beasts. There won't be the lion or ravenous beasts. But in verse 10, it says, gladness and joy will overtake them. That's a strong statement, that gladness and joy will overtake them. When I think of that, I think of a football player grabbing some guy and just tackle him to the ground and just hold him down on the ground. I mean, that's when you're overtaken. That's how strong that is, that gladness and joy that God has for us will be over. It will overtake us. So if you're going to the feast this year, what can you do to make someone else's feast better? You know, God gives us extra income to do what we want with, and of course within the parameters of his laws, but you know, it still could be a test. What are you going to do with that money? What exactly are you going to do with all that money? God doesn't really test us per se, but he does look down and he does see the fruits of what we do with the resources that he's given us. He wants to see what our heart is like and what we're going to do with that abundance that he's done. First of all, we have to save for God's feast as he commands. And for those people who are retired, who are on fixed incomes, and for those who aren't going for health reasons, and there's plenty of valid reasons, and you know who you are. But for those people who should be saving for the feast, God is going to look at what we've done with that money. Another thing I'd like to say as well is if some people are on a fixed income, and I know Mr. Thomas has said this in the past, and I'm sure that he sticks with this as well. But, you know, if you're trying to save for the feast, there are some generous people who do help subsidize the second tithe account. And, you know, we'll do our best to help you get to God's feast as long as you've given it an honest effort, even if it's to the Holy Days in Cincinnati or something. But you know, I know other people go to some exotic sites like Cincinnati or Italy or something like that. But you know, we'd like to see everybody get to the feast to have that feast experience. I mean, it's really important to be there and to experience that. We're at the feast to rejoice. It's never fun, again, to be a party of one, is it? You ever try to have a party by yourself? What are you going to do? I mean, you might drink a beer, and if you're drinking by yourself, we can talk afterwards and make sure that you're not doing it too often. But you know, it's just not fun to be with yourself. God planned this so that we could have an experience together. I mean, this is a major part of his plan to be at his feast. It's supposed to be a feast of abundance, and it's abundant humanity. He wanted us to all get together as people, as his family, to get there and enjoy it together. And, you know, someday, after the 1,000 years when they start, humanity is going to start to get it. Do we get it as God's people today? Do we really get that? This time is not a time of stinginess or scraping for a living. It's a time of abundance that Jesus Christ will be in charge of. And when he's reigning over us with his generosity, he's not going to be stingy. It's going to be a time in the future. He's in command of all those resources, and those are what he'll bless humanity. And that's what he wants us to experience, is that time of blessings, of that he'll be blessing all of humanity. So during the feast, shouldn't we try to find a way to emulate our elder brother, Jesus Christ? Doesn't that make sense, that we should try to emulate Jesus Christ during this time? Well, the answer is yes. We want to be like him. Look for ways to be a blessing to others and to make their feast. And, you know, there's plenty of opportunities as long as we look outside of ourselves. Jesus will hold back blessings from those who disobey him during the millennium. He'll accept nothing less than for people to go to keep his feast. Why would he accept anything less of those who know his truth and who know it today? Here's something that we should think about. Let's turn to Zechariah 14, 16 through 19. Again, Christ won't accept anything less today. Keep that in mind as we're reading this. Zechariah 14, 16 through 19. And it shall come to pass that everyone that's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King and the Lord of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So all the nations are going to keep the feast. This is one of the scriptures that I use when somebody tells me that God's holy days are done away with. This has never happened. This is futuristic. This is something that needs to happen. So when someone tells me God's holy days aren't to be kept, this is the scripture that I usually use. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be a plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Do we want rain on our crops? Do we want our blessings dried up and unusable? God makes it clear here that everybody on earth is supposed to be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, not just the Jews. He'll withhold the blessing of those who do not attend. He uses a Gentile nation to make a point clear here, meaning that everybody is to be there. Could we be causing God to be withholding blessings from us by not attending the feast? How much effort do we put into keeping God's feast? I know there's some strong words in this scripture here, and I know I was talking to Jackie and Andrew Sprang before church, and I had mentioned it. God uses words like heathen, plague, punishment, and smite. Those are some strong words. I just kind of noticed that as I was reading it, and he's talking about everybody going to keep the feast. I think God wants to really get a point across here. So if we stay at home this year, what can we do to get there next year? So perhaps, you know, it's already water under the bridge. And I don't know everybody's personal situation. Again, there's valid reasons for not going to the feast. There's health reasons, there's fixed incomes, there's other issues that we have and everything. But, you know, if those are the cases, then no sweat. God understands that. He knows what our situations are. But for those who can, God wants us to keep our second tithe. And that's one of the keys to start doing that. We need to start now. Now's the time to start saving second tithe for next year. The key is to start now. That is the key. Begin to plan for that awesome experience next year. The Feast of Tabernacles is about you, and of course it's about all mankind as well. It's about our abundant, awesome future and destiny. We'll be rich in all things in God's kingdom, and God wants us to have a taste of that in this life during his feast. God wants to bless us, but we need to take the steps in order to obey him and allow him to bless us. Are we allowing God to bless us? That's a question each of us need to ask. If we don't save and attend God's Feast of Tabernacles, I can't tell you how much you're missing. I really can't tell you how much you're missing. Part of what God wants to see is that process to see if we're making him a priority. Will we obey his command? Will we be there and attend? Then when we do, the floodgates of blessings will open up. Did you know that? In Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10, let's turn there. I'll just read verse 10, but I'll say this first. Second tithe here is a principle. However, God, it is talking about tithes. It's talking about in the storehouse, so it's talking about how they were paying their first tithes. But in principle, your second tithe as well. God will open those floodgates. It is just as applicable in this case. He wants to show us that the feast is truly a celebration in a time of abundance. Let's read verse 10. Bring ye the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven to pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And that applies with second tithe as well. The principle is here too. Next, let's turn to Deuteronomy 14:23. Deuteronomy 14:23. Here's another reason why we go to God's feast. Not just for the blessings and the personal abundance. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of thy corn and thy wine and thy oil and the firstlings of the herds and the flocks, that thou may fear the Lord thy God always. In the New International Version, it's translated revere the Lord. You know, we learn to fear the Lord. It's not that shaking kind of fear that, you know, you're all afraid of something hiding in a corner. It's kind of like that fear. Do you remember when you were a kid and your mother would tell you, wait till your dad gets home, and you knew you did something bad, okay? It's really not even that kind of fear. It's more the kind of fear you loved your father, but you knew you did wrong, okay? And you love your dad. You know he means the best for you and that he wants the best for you. It's that kind of a fear. It's a loving relationship, but yet it's a respectful, reverent relationship as well. Now, the time, there is a time for that terrifying and rebellious fear. All right, because that's going to be during the tribulation. And that's a different kind of fear. So there's your two different kinds. That's the kind of fear that horror movies are made of. So, but this is a learning experience, and it's about respect and thankfulness. It's one where we get to know God the Father better because we focus on that relationship even more. We have a greater focus during that period of time. We spend more time thinking about him and spend more time hearing about him. We spend more time with our spiritual family relating to God during that time. He told us to save 10% so we can have a blast with our church family. God knows how to have a good time, you know. I mean, he really does. The world hasn't experienced this, but we get it. We get it. We go there and we have a good time. In Deuteronomy 14:26, it says, when you arrive, you may use the money to buy any kind of food you want. Cattle, sheep, goats, wine, or other alcoholic beverage, then feast there in the presence of the Lord your God and celebrate with your household. God tells you to celebrate with your family. And he loves to see us having a fun time and enjoying the benefits of our labors and the blessings that he's given us. It's God's Feast of Tabernacles. He wants us to enjoy that both spiritually and physically. You know, we are physical beings, okay? And God wants to parallel that relationship during his feast. He wants us to have that good time. And we can parallel those physical blessings with the spiritual blessings as well. Keep that in mind as we go to the feast. I have some points for those who aren't able to attend the feast this year that I think might be able to help you. And for those, some of these we can share for both those who can and are not able to attend. But after services today, and I emphasize after services today, we have a list on the table of people who aren't able to attend the feast. Invite someone for dinner. If you have the opportunity, invite someone over. Show them you want to be with them. Talk about God's ways. Talk about his feasts and his plans for mankind. It's a great opportunity. It's a time for God's feast. You know, we have a Friday night. We have a Sabbath from Friday night and Sabbath afternoon. We have two holy days. Why not get together with someone in the congregation and share that time? Be a blessing to each other. So sharing a meal brings us together. It brings God's family together. You know, when I was a kid, my mother demanded that we spend dinner time together. And I know when I was a teenager, it was kind of embarrassing. But my mother would hang out the door if we weren't home for dinner on time. She had this bell. And she'd ring this bell and ring it and ring it and ring it. And, you know, I got home as fast as I could because my mother would embarrass me and come out and get me with my friends if I didn't come in for dinner around age 13 to 15. You know, you don't want your mom coming to get you for dinner. So I would run home and we'd all get home in time for dinner. But, you know, dinner is an important time for the family. It's important for the family of God as well. Also, again, I mentioned that there's live broadcasts. You know, tune into the broadcast while you're home. Whenever you have the opportunity, especially if you can listen to the live ones, and I know on the holy days and the Sabbath, you'll be able to do that as well. Again, that's feast.ucg.org, and then go to the sermon section. You can get other messages as well, other than that Panama City. And you might, if they have it on film and they scan it, you might see Lisa and I there, so in housing. So a few of us are going to Panama City. Have a Bible study with others. Again, you have the time to get together. Plan a Bible study. You know, don't be a downer when you get together. Make sure that you're positive. I know it's harder being left behind, and I know everybody wants to be there, and it's a difficult situation when you can't get there. And you know, we can't help everybody to get to the feast, and there are some situations where people can't leave their homes. They have situations that are thoroughly is burdensome to them and just very hard to leave, either because of their health or some other situation. And ask someone to pray for you in that situation, because we all really want you to be there. I mean, that's my desire. I'd love to see all of God's people there, that's for sure. So let's say you saved a small portion of second tithe, but still don't have enough to get there. Do you think maybe there's someone in God's church that might have a special need? Something that might cheer them up during the feast? Maybe taking them to dinner? Maybe buying them a little gift? You can cheer someone up that way. Don't be a victim next year. Plan. If you didn't plan this year, again, we all make mistakes. And God's willing to forgive any mistake that we made, whether it's not being a proper stewards with the money that he's given us or not. But plan next year. Move on. Move forward. You don't have to drive on. Just keep going and do what you need to do for next year. Plan ahead. Plan next year. Plan to spend some additional time with God in meditation, study, and prayer. You know, God's feasts have been some of the highlights of my life and my Christian walk. I've met different people from different countries and from around the world, and it's just been a joy to get to meet all different people and even across the country, and to have the experience to be able to travel like that. God has given us, I've heard so many different messages at God's feast. Some have stuck with me my entire life from the point that I've heard that message. Probably wouldn't have heard it unless I had been at that feast. And I think that God also inspires the different feast sites that you go to as well. You know, we get a taste of paradise for a short period of time during God's feast. And it's a presumed and elusive paradise. But you know, Jesus Christ will bring it all together someday. And that paradise will actually happen. And we're celebrating that paradise at God's feast. You know, Jesus Christ owns all resources. He'll bring those resources together to make that paradise. And, you know, we're going to be with him using those resources and sharing that with other people and bringing that paradise to fruition. It's going to be a reality, and you're going to be a part of that reality. When people come out of the Great Tribulation and they see what we're able to offer through Jesus Christ, they're just going to, I mean, their eyes are just going to be wide open, and they're going to be excited to just be a part of this, I think, for the most part. In closing, I have a question for both those who are attending, or attending God's feast, and those who are staying behind. What action plan will you put in motion this next week for God's feast? For both who are staying behind and who are going. At the beginning of the sermon, that I mentioned that God will be playing a recording of our time during the feast of 2016 and our life someday. But what action-packed movie will God play back regarding your feast of 2016? Will it be two thumbs up, or will it be a yawner? Well, the choice is yours. Have a great feast, everyone. Lisa and I will see you when we get back. And for those who are traveling to the feast, have a safe trip. And everyone have a blessed Feast of Tabernacles.